It is very hard to read through the book of Revelation, to study the book of Revelation and not see the majesty of God. It's very hard to do that. That is why my heart is so on fire. This morning we continue in Revelation chapter 1, and I gave an overview of the book of Revelation last week, and I just used some of verse 1, but this morning we will do a proper exegesis and look deeply at verses 1 to verse 3. And this afternoon we continue verses 4 to verse 6. Now the title of my sermon this morning is Read, Hear, and Keep. Blessing of obedient endurance. And the little note I've put next to my introduction is this: Christ is revealed in this book and he is not concealed. So if you have your Bibles with you, please keep them open. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 in chapter 1 for us again. It reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his slaves the things which must soon happen. And he indicated this by sending it through his angel to his slave John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the witness of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, Revelation is one of the most, as I said last week, fascinating, and sadly only also one of the most misquoted and misused books in all of Scripture. For many people who read the book of Revelation, it is a book of confusion, because if you read books like Colossians, Ephesians, if you read the epistles, if you read the gospels, at least they make sense, don't they? Paul tells you, do not do this, do this. But in this book, it's full of beasts, it's full of bowls and battles and lampshades or lampstands. But even understanding this, my brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that this is not a book of concealment. It is a book of revelation. And as I said last week, it is important to understand that God uses symbols and images to try and convey this revelation. And we are not to take these symbols and images as other things. I've heard some crazy things. A bird with iron wings. That must be a jet. We are not to do that, because that's not what it means. The very first word of this in this book, the word revelation in Greek is apocalypsis. It's called apocalyptic, meaning end time literature. And apocalypsis means an unveiling, a drawing back of the curtain to show what is truly there. God's not speaking, and he doesn't give this revelation to John to give to his church as a cryptic message. And this is not so much a revelation about the end times as it is a revelation about Jesus Christ himself. He is the risen, the ruling, and he is the returning king. And the purpose of this book is truly not to stir fear, but to strengthen our faith as believers. Our brother Voddy Buckham, and I'm just going to say this again. The reason I mention Voddy Buckham so often is he's preached through the book of Revelation, and he does a phenomenal job of it. So I'm following his framework. But of course, I listen not just to Voddy Buckham, I read other people as well. But Voddy Buckham says some great things about the book of Revelation. So when I'm reading or listening to him and I hear something great, I think I want to share this. And I want to share this with you. He says this: the book of Revelation is not a book about the beast or the mark. It is about the Lamb who was slain and is worthy to open the scroll. See, that is to be our emphasis. And if we read this book that way, as a revelation of Christ, what we see is the confusion begin to clear. and worship begin to rise. So I come to my first point this morning. If you're taking notes, it is titled The Divine Rhythm of Revelation. I spoke a little bit about this last week. We see that even in these opening lines of chapter 1, John sets the tone for the entire book. There is a divine rhythm running through this book, and it is structured. It is almost a musical pattern that helps us as the listener to follow and remember the message. It's done on purpose. Remember, I said last week, the book of Revelation was not written for silent reading. It was meant to be read aloud during the time when the churches gathered. Now, John uses the number 3 repeatedly, not only as a symbol of completeness, but also as a literary rhythm. Do you remember when we went through the book of Psalms? We saw all these different rhythms in the book of Psalms, because a lot of them are songs, so there is a rhythm to them. Now in Revelation, we see that it reflects the divine order, this number 3 of the triune God, and it also provides a cadence to the book for us. And it is like a waltz in the back of your mind. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. This is how John is writing. Notice in the first verse, the Father gives the revelation to the Son, 1. And 2, the Son sends a revelation to his angel. And 3, the angel delivers it to John, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Then in verse 2, John bears witness to, 1, the word of God, 2, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and 3, all that he saw. Again, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And in verse 3, what do we see? We see the first beatitude of the book. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Blessed are those who hear. And blessed are those who keep. Now, do you hear this rhythm? In the back of your mind, try and keep it. This is not a chaotic vision. It is ordered. It is deliberate. Because it is inspired by the triune God, who reveals himself in truth and beauty in this book. Revelation has a rhythm. It is not a code to break, but it is a song to sing. Point number 2, the source of revelation. This is really important for us to understand, especially when we start hearing all these crazy interpretations. The first verse tells us where this message originates from. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who gave it to him? Which God gave him. The Father gives him. This reveals a profound chain of communication. The Father gives a revelation to the Son. The Son makes it known to through his angel, and the angel delivers it to John. And what does John do? He writes it down for the church. So this message that we read is not just a crazy guy called John who wrote down some crazy visions. This is a message to us from the Father. Amen. This book's authority is not rooted in John's imagination, but it is the initiative of God himself. Now, Revelation, we see in Revelation that God is speaking through Christ to his people. It is divine truth that is mediated through heaven's messenger to earth's messenger, and it bears the full authority of heaven. Now, this pattern is consistent with how God has always revealed himself. In the Old Testament, what does God do? He often sends angels to deliver visions and messages. Think of Gabriel, who's explaining Daniel's visions in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we see here in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it reminds us, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What the writer of Hebrews is saying, if the angels are delivering a message from God which cannot be changed, how much more when we hear it from the Son of God, when he preaches the gospel? Now, the God who revealed himself through angels to Daniel now reveals himself through the exalted Christ to John. The same God who spoke through prophets now speaks through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 2. And that Son reveals himself to his church. A little application here. When you read Revelation, remember this. You are reading heaven's message to earth. This isn't human speculation. It's divine revelation. It came down from the throne of God through the hand of Christ's servant. And it's meant for us, and it still speaks to the church today. This is why last week I took so much time to explain the different views in eschatology. In end times, in our view, the book of Revelation is relevant to the church in every age, not just to the church in the last age, but to the church in every age. Now we come to point number 3. Who are the recipients? God's servants. This is verses 1 and 2. The revelation was given to show to God's slaves, his slaves. The word is doulos. Yes, and the word can be interpreted as servants. And in our English Bibles, it'll say servant or bond servant. But truly, the context will dictate. And me personally, I love the word slave because that is truly what I am. And I'll speak about that a little later. And this is what Paul is trying to write. When Paul writes to the church, he's looking out his window and he's seeing slave markets. He's seeing slave masters. He's seeing slaves being bought and sold. And he is thinking about this in relationship to the church. He's thinking about this in the church's relationship to Christ. Who are we truly? The revelation was given to show to his slaves or servants the things that must soon happen. John describes himself as his slave. Doulos is the Greek word. It is a term of humility and belonging. That's why I love it. I belong to Christ. He owns me. Purchased me with his blood on Calvary. And throughout Revelation, that same word describes all faithful believers. To be a slave of Christ, you see, is not a derogatory term. But it is a title of honor. To be a slave of Christ. It's not derogatory. Because do any of us deserve to be saved? No. Christ died on the cross for us, and none of us deserved it. In fact, Paul writes, while we were enemies of God, he died and he saved us. So it is truly a title of honor. To be Christ's servant is to belong to the King of Kings. Oh, there is no greater master than the King of Kings. If I were to belong to anybody, it would be to the King of Kings. You see, Revelation was not written for those who seek curiosity or those who are theological hobbyists. It was written for the faithful servants of Jesus who need encouragement. They need encouragement to endure suffering and to remain loyal to Christ in a hostile world. God knows exactly to whom he's writing this book to. Knows exactly that he's writing it to a church who are facing a hostile world. He knows. It is a message for the church who is under pressure. It is for believers that are surrounded by false worship and persecution. It is for Christians trying to hold fast to the truth while the world demands compromise. In Revelation, the servants of God stand in stark contrast to those who worship the beast. Listen, this next portion is very important. And I know week after week I harp on about it, about the gospel, about how do you live before God? What is your heart? Is Christ everything to you? Why do I always go on about this? Because of its consequences. You see, one group bears the mark of God, and the other group bears the mark of the beast. One group serves Christ, and the other group serves itself or themselves and the world. It is very important to see that there are only two sides. Those marked by God for himself, and those who are marked by the beast. So this book divides humanity into only two categories. Those who belong to Christ and those who don't. And unfortunately, there is no middle ground. But I was a good person all my life. I always gave my tithe to the church. I was always there at the church, you know. I made coffee and I did. None of that matters if your heart does not belong to Christ, if he's not the treasure of your heart, if he's not above your friends, your family, your work, above everything else. Everything else. There are no exclusions. Christ must be above everything else. And for some people, this is extremely hard, especially when it comes to their family. Especially when it comes to their work. Especially when it comes to their possessions. Especially when it comes to things that make their life comfortable. Following Christ is not easy. Following Christ demands that he is everything. Do you know why? Because when Christ died on the cross for every one of you and for me, we were his everything. Amen. Didn't die for anyone else. He died for us. He gave his life for us. So I just think when we worship him, he must be our everything. It's logical to me and it makes sense to me. Ask yourself, am I his servant? Not just let it float in and out. Ask yourself, am I truly Christ's servant? Am I truly his slave? Do I truly belong to him? Or do I still serve my own interests? Do I still want what I want? See, this isn't about intellectual knowledge. It's about spiritual allegiance. Who do you belong to? This is what the mark is all about. I personally don't believe the mark is going to be a tattoo on your head, 666. Because when I look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it speaks of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. After hearing the gospel of my salvation, I'm sealed with the Spirit. It's a heart thing. It's an allegiance thing. And the mark of the beast, it's an allegiance thing. Yeah. I've been asked recently, so often, you know, digital ID. Is digital ID the mark of the beast? You know what digital ID represents? It represents the world system. Yeah? It represents who you belong to. But if I'm totally honest with you, if you use your face to unlock your bank account through your phone, does that mean you belong to Satan? I don't. I think it becomes a problem when my phone app says, you have to belong to Satan to unlock your phone to use your bank account. Now there's a problem. Because I'll never belong to Satan. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And I belong to him. And nothing will change that. Do you see? So let's be very careful. I know we all have opinions on this. But all I'm saying is be careful in how you interpret things happening in the world. It isn't about intellectual knowledge, I say again, it's about spiritual allegiance. You either serve the lamb or you serve the beast. There's no neutral territory in the book of Revelation or in life. Point number four, the urgency of the book of Revelation, verses 1 and verses 3 I'm looking at. John writes that these are the things which must soon happen, and that the time is near. These phrases have often confused many, and I will explain why in a minute. Because some take them to mean that John expected the end of the world to happen immediately. Others swing to the opposite extreme, pushing everything to the far future. It's for the last age of the church. And both these groups are missing John's meaning. When John says soon, he means that the events he describes have already begun. The kingdom of God has already broken into history through the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That is why we read Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God in the past has spoken to his people through his prophets. But in these last days, when do these last days start? They start when Christ comes. So since Christ has left the earth, those are the last days. See, we just think in 10 years, 20 years, and 30 years, and maybe 50 years, 100 years if we're really historians. God thinks he thinks in eons, thousands of years. These last days began when Christ ascended back into heaven. And we are living now in the last days. Since the first century of this church, the church has been living in the last days. Paul reminds us that the time of Christ's return is at hand in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. James and Peter reminds us that the coming of the Lord is near in James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter reminds us that the end of all things are near in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. John reminds us that this is the last hour in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I will send the notes out on WhatsApp this afternoon, okay? Now, just as a side note, I want you to think about something. It is important, really important, to understand that God's sense of time and hours are not the same. Because the men who wrote in this book wrote the New Testament 2,000 years ago. Christ said that he will return soon, and we are still waiting. When I tell Rachel I'm going to be home soon, she doesn't expect me back next year in March, does she? So when we read soon in the Bible, we want to think it's now. It's now. It's been 2,000 years. Doesn't mean that Christ isn't coming back. It means that the church must be vigilant and keep watch for Christ, for his return in all the ages of the church. We must live as if he's coming back this afternoon. Live as if he's coming back tomorrow morning. Spurgeon said this, I've said this before, the greatest lie the devil has ever told men and women is that you have more time. Why do you think the scripture says today is the day of salvation? And it doesn't say, well, next week, don't worry about it. It'll be okay. You have time. Paul says this, examine yourself daily. Not weekly or monthly, because the premise is the same, Paul said. Today, here, now is what is important when it comes to our salvation and our serving God. Serving Christ. John himself writes from exile on Patmos because of the persecution he's endured under Domitian. In verse 9 he says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. The tribulation isn't merely a future event. it's a present reality for the church. If you don't believe me, hop on the plane, fly over to Nigeria, fly over to Mozambique, fly to Afghanistan, fly over to Bali, fly to Indonesia. Yeah? Everybody wants to, who dreams about taking a holiday in the Maldives, cannot take a Bible there and you cannot pray. It's Muslim. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in all those countries understand tribulation very different than we do. Yeah? We think tribulation is when a brother or sister has upset me at church. Lord, help me through this tribulation. It's a joke. Tribulation is people losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. There are no fake. Where brothers and sisters in Christ are losing their lives for the gospel, I would put this before you and say, there are no fake Christians there. Only those who truly serve Christ. Because who wants to die for something they don't truly believe in? It's a present reality. From the first century to the 21st century, the people of God have lived in what John calls tribulation and the kingdom of perseverance. Revelation isn't about predicting when tribulation starts. It's about living faithfully because tribulation has already started. This means revelation is always relevant in every church age. Whether you're a first century believer under Rome or a modern believer under social pressure, this book speaks to you, speaks to me. This book is not a countdown to chaos. It's a call to faithfulness, for the church to be faithful in every age, for the church to be committed to Christ in every age, for the church to pursue Christ, to pursue holiness, to pursue purity in every age. Church is not just a pit stop. What do I mean by that? You know when they're racing Formula One? Yeah? Only when they need something do they pull into the pit stop, don't they? Need new tires, need to refuel. And some people choose to use Christ and His church that way. I only go to church when I need something. Yeah? Church isn't a pit stop. Point number five, the nature of revelation, looking at verse 2. John says here, he bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Notice here, what he saw. What does John say he saw? God is revealing truth here through visions and symbols to John. The word used in verse 1 is he indicated. And this literally means that he signified or he communicated through signs. In other words, this is a symbolic revelation. It's not less true because it's symbolic, but it's more vivid and it's more universal. Some people insist that we should read Revelation literally, unless we're told otherwise. But if you read it like that, that approach misses the whole genre. And I'm just going to say this again. Do you know why people in our day struggle with the book of Revelation? Because they don't know the Old Testament. They know the stories in the Old Testament, but they don't know the Old Testament. Remember what I said last week? All the books, apart from six books of the Old Testament, are quoted in the book of Revelation. So if you have a very low understanding or you have no understanding of the Old Testament, of course, the book of Revelation is going to be a conundrum to you. Revelation tells us from the outset that it is a symbolic vision. It shows truth through pictures. Therefore, the right principle is the opposite than reading it literally. We read Revelation symbolically, unless the text itself demands a literal interpretation. For example, symbolically, the 144,000 represents the complete number of God's people, as I explained last week. 12 tribes times 12 times 1,000 because in those days, 1,000 was a very large number, and 144,000 is an extremely large number. For us, 144,000 is nothing, because we speak in thousands, tens, hundreds. We speak in millions. You buy a house for a couple of hundred thousand. Yeah, so 140 for us. If you buy a house for 144,000, we go bargain. You know. Also, the 1,000 years, as I said in chapter 20, it symbolizes fullness and not a precise duration. Christ came back for exactly 1,000 years. Listen, man, Christ already reigns, and he will reign into all eternity, not just 1,000 years. Yeah, but that's when he comes to earth. Yeah, but when he comes to earth, his reign has already started, and it will continue forever. The beast and the dragon represent systems and powers that are opposed to God. They're not literal creatures. Oh, I've heard all kinds of things. If we were to take this literally in the United Kingdom, yeah, and we talk about the dragon, I feel sorry for the Welsh. Do you see? Yeah? If you read Revelation like a newspaper, you will miss the point. But if you read it like it is to be read, if you read it like scripture, with Christ at its center, these symbols sing to us. Revelation is not meant to make us experts in timelines. It is meant to make us lovers of Christ, to look forward to his return. The symbols are windows through which we see God's sovereignty, through which we see his justice, and in the end, through which we see his victory. Amen. The purpose, point number six, the purpose of Revelation. The purpose is worship, not worry. Revelation wasn't written so that we could draw charts or predict dates. It was written to draw us to worship Christ. Every vision, every trumpet, every seal points to the majesty of the Lamb who reigns. In your mind, if you've ever watched Shrek, yeah? When the king comes, you always hear the trumpets, don't you? Or someone important. And then someone important comes. In the book of Revelation, when we hear angels singing and trumpets playing, and we see the 12 elders in chapter 4 with their faces on the ground and their thrones thrown before the throne of God, what are we meant to see? Majesty, the worship of God, the kingship of Christ. That is what we are meant to see. This is what should be elicited in our hearts. The Lamb who reigns. When we focused on the beasts and on the bowls and we forget the throne, we've missed the whole point of the book of Revelation. Revelation calls us to look up above the chaos of the earth and to behold the sovereignty of heaven. In chapters 4 and 5, John is shown the heavenly throne room. I love Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. If you go and read Revelation chapter 4, the angels are surrounding the throne. There are peals of lightning. There is a crystal sea before the throne. The 24 elders are bowing before. The seraphim are shouting, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. It gives us such a majestic image of what the throne room of God looks like. And so when we see Revelation chapter 4 and we want to quote scriptures that we see that we can come boldly into the throne room, listen, read Revelation chapter 4 and understanding exactly where it is you're going and who it is you're going to go and see there and how heaven responds to the holiness of God. It is not this nonsense of I'm taking a casual stroll into the throne room of God because I have been redeemed by the Lamb. You're coming in worship, in reverence, because you've been redeemed by the Lamb. You are coming because you've never deserved to be redeemed by the Lamb, but you have been. And you're coming to see the Creator of the universe. You're coming to see the Almighty. You're coming into the presence of the Almighty. Paul Washer says this, be careful when you come into the presence of God. Yes? Be careful, because He is a holy, holy, holy God. And the church today has forgotten that. He's my buddy. He's not your buddy. He's a holy, holy, holy God. Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but He is still the second person of the Trinity. He is still a holy, holy, holy God. Just because He chose to take on a second nature and come to earth and die for us does not mean He gave up His holiness. He's holy. And when we come to Him, we should come to Him in that fashion. Thankfulness and holiness. Worship and holiness. Praise and holiness. Always there. God's love is holy love. God's wrath is holy wrath. It is that holiness that makes Him other than us. Do you see? In heaven, the seraphim, they sing of the Lamb, worthy are You, for You were slain. And this is chapter 5, verse 9. For You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood. Purchased for God with Your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. That is the heartbeat of Revelation. The worship of Christ. This is the essence of this book. The book of Revelation is a hymn book. Before it is a handbook. It calls us to sing, not speculate. This isn't a manual to the end of the world. So let Revelation lead your worship. And when the world around you feels chaotic, read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. See the throne, see the Lamb, and remember that He reigns. Verse 3 declares the first of seven blessings in the book. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. There are three elements to this blessing. Point number one is the one who reads aloud. Likely here, he's talking about an elder or a messenger who's reading this book aloud to the church when it has gathered for worship. Point number two, those who hear, the congregation that is receiving the word in faith must listen to it and take heed to it. Point number three, those who keep it. So once we've heard it and once it's read aloud and we've heard it, we should keep it. Those who have kept it, the saints who live this word out in obedience. You see, the early church didn't have a copy of the whole Bible. So one believer would read it aloud to the whole congregation, and others would listen, and they'd listen carefully. And then the same as in this church, as in every other church, there were those who were hungry for the word of God, and those who just, yeah, well, it's just the Bible, it's always going to be there. It's the word of God, I can listen to it later. Hungriness to the word of God. Here John assures them that such hearing brings blessing. Hearing your word, reading your Bible brings blessing every day. And if you don't, it doesn't. The same blessing applies today. We are blessed. Not when we decode every detail of the book, but when we read it, when we hear it, when we obey it. The blessing isn't in its speculation of the book of Revelation. It is in its submission. As submitting to the book of Revelation. Listen, I'm going to end with this. Almost. Don't be afraid of this book. Read it. Hear it. Keep it. Let it form your worship. Let it shape your worship. Let it shape your understanding of who Christ truly is. Remember John's situation here. He's exiled on a barren island in Patmos because of the gospel. He's the last surviving apostle. Every one of his fellow apostles have died violently for the name of Christ. Yet Christ meets him here. Yeah, in his isolation, in his weakness. And Christ reveals to him his glory. Don't worry that you're alone on the island of Patmos, John. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And you're going to write this down for the church. And you know what? It's going to blow your mind. It's going to bring you much closer to me than you've ever been. Because you're going to see me much more clearly than you ever have. So for us, when life feels like Patmos, when it's barren and it's lonely, remember that the risen Christ still speaks to us, his servants, through the book of Revelation. He's not absent from our suffering. He is always and has always and will always be present in it. Amen. Revelation was written to help the church to endure persecution. Again and again, you see in this book, the saints cry, "How long, O Lord?" And again, the heaven answers, "Hold fast." The book doesn't end with despair, but with triumph. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Listen, as believers, we are called not to escape tribulation, but to endure it faithfully, as our brothers and sisters have done before us, as we are starting to do, and as our brothers and sisters in the East have been doing for a long while. We are not called to run and hide, but we are called to worship and to stand firm. Not to fear the beast, but to follow the Lamb. Revelation ends the same way it begins, with a call to obedience and holiness. In chapter 22, Jesus says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." And again in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." This contrast is sobering. Inside the city are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Outside are those who would persist in sin and idolatry. It's not about intellect or interpretation, as I've said before. It's about allegiance. It's about allegiance. Where does your allegiance lie? The dividing line in Revelation is the same dividing line of all eternity. Those who belong to the Lamb and those who don't. The question of Revelation is not when will the world end, but who is your king? Because when the king comes, that's the only question that's going to matter. The question is whose blood covers you? Remember, we can't take one or two scriptures out of the book of Revelation and try to determine the end of the age. The whole Bible tells us the story, the narrative of Christ. And the book of Revelation concludes that narrative. Tells us that Christ is coming back. And it assures us that he will return for the people that he has purchased. That is why it is for us a book of hope. Amen. Read Revelation. Hear Revelation. And keep Revelation. As I've said, when life feels uncertain, read chapters 4 and 5. We sing this in a beautiful hymn. "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Amen. Amen.